If you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. A couple of weeks ago, we had a look at the subject of persistent prayer in spiritual warfare. And I want to develop that theme as we look at the subject now on knowing your enemy. And I think it's good to know your enemy. As we look around at the society in which we live, the devil is having a field day. He's on the march. He almost seems unstoppable. Did you know that Human Rights Commission tells us that a third of South African children are abused? That we are living in one of the most violent societies in the world? That nearly every day, teenage girls of every race and economic group encounter sexual violence and harassment. And around us there are crimes, hijackings, corruption, theft and burglaries. And you know all about that. However, there is another warfare that is taking place. A warfare between every believer and the powers of evil. A warfare with God's enemy. A warfare that is relentless and is against evil. It is a warfare that has a grim hand-to-hand combat, and it only ends when we die. I think we need to know as much about the devil as we can. Who is he? How does he operate? How can we live victorious lives and have an alternative lifestyle? And to do so, we need a balanced, biblical perspective about our enemy. There are those who question his existence. One leading churchman in our country says that the gates of heaven are so wide that they can embrace even the devil. There are those who have an unhealthy interest in his existence and the occult movement. Then there are those preachers who never mention him, while others can never preach without not mentioning him. Now, as the people of God, we don't secure our information from mediums or Ouija boards or occult world or spiritualists or black metal, but from the Bible, from God's Word. And we have this interesting statement here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now those of us who grew up with the Authorized Version will remember that the word was, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wrestling is one of the most physically demanding of all sports. You've got to be incredibly strong, super fit, very agile to wrestle. And here Paul says that we are in this intense combat, this vicious struggle, this personal encounter, this demanding conflict for our struggle, for our wrestling. And he goes on to say, is not against flesh and blood. It is not a physical encounter. It is not on a human plane. It is not a bodily contest. It is not against flesh and blood. Now, Satan may use human influences, human authorities, human governments, ministers, authors, husbands, wives, bosses, staff. But that's not the level at which the real conflict is taking place. You see, and very often we retaliate against flesh and blood because we imagine that the real foe is human. And we think that in the church, it's either the minister or the parishioner or the worker. In the home, it's the father or the mother or the child. At the office, it's the boss or the staff or the customers. In the classroom, it's the learners or the teacher or the principal. And when all hell breaks loose and there's fighting and arguing and slander and squabbling and violence, we think that the real enemy is human, whereas the real enemy is infinitely deeper and more subtle. we are not in a combat with flesh and blood. It is not physical. It is not tangible. It is not visible. Now, let's try and unpack this verse here. And the first thing that I want you to notice there is that our spiritual enemy is powerful by nature. In other words, he's powerful in essence, in temperament, in character, in action. Paul writes here and he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. Now, the word rulers is the word that refers to arch. Now, we talk about an archbishop who's in charge of a province. We talk about an archdeacon who's in charge of a cathedral. Someone with special authority, special power, special influence. Now, when it refers to the devil, he is the archdemon. He wields special powers in this world. John writes in his first epistle, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. John Stott writes and he says, the world is in his grip, under his dominion, and the world is unconsciously asleep. Now, when we talk about Satan's kingdom, we understand it to be a kingdom of darkness. Now, by that we mean spiritual darkness. Satan brings darkness upon the minds of people so that they cannot see the truth. See, the man in the street says he knows all about God, knows all about heaven and about the life to come and eternity. But at the end of the day, it's all conjecture. It is all speculation and guesswork. You see, his mind is in spiritual darkness. And when we think of this world in darkness, we also think in terms of moral darkness. It's a lifestyle without God. Man's ethics and morality and conduct and values and standards and guidelines are chosen without thought to God's word, God's command, God's laws. There are no absolutes. And the devil purposes to keep this world spiritually and morally in darkness. He is powerful by nature. Now we must be careful not to underestimate his power, his influence and his cunning, but we must also not overestimate his power. The devil is not invincible. He is not almighty. He is not all-powerful. He is a defeated foe. He has limited time at his disposal. He has been conquered. And as John writes so encouragingly for us, greater is he that is in you and me than he that is in the world. Our enemy is powerful by nature, but he is also supernatural in activity. Look at the second part of verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities. See, Satan exercises powers in a supernatural realm. And to those of us with an Anglican background, in our creed we make the following statement, that we believe in the Holy Spirit. By that we mean that the Holy Spirit works in the supernatural world, that he works supernaturally. He convinces, he convicts, he converts, and it's in that same sphere and realm in which the devil works. I remember hearing the story of a minister not far from here who had a woman come to his office for counseling. And the more he sat there with her, talking to her, the more disquieted he became. And eventually, he ordered her out of his office. And she turned to him as he walked out and she said, I put a curse upon you. And he took no notice and didn't think anything more about it. And a few days later he went to Cape Point and then to the top of the hill, his wife behind him holding their little girl's hand, and he had their baby in his arms. And when he got to the top, there came over him an overwhelming sense and urge to throw his little baby over the edge of the precipice. Called upon God to help him and moved off the hill as soon as possible. And then he thought later of that woman who called down a curse upon him. Powerful by nature, supernatural in activity, but notice also subtle in strategy. Our struggle, look at verse 12, the third part of that verse. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world. Now, as a rule, the devil's strategy is not one of force, not one of aggression or violence or savagery. We have a perfect example. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Remember how Satan approached Eve. He used flattery. And he approached Eve. And he planted seeds of doubt in her mind. Did God really say? Could God really say something like that? Did you hear correctly? Are you absolutely sure? And you know what his strategy was? To dislodge her confidence in God's word. You know, very often the devil approaches us like that. And he comes to us and he says, did God really say that Christ is the only way to heaven? That the Bible is the only divinely inspired book? That Christianity is the only true religion? Can I just say from personal experience that sometimes as we get older, his approach and his strategies becomes more intense. He comes to us and he tells us, sin is enjoyable. It's pleasurable. It's a delight. But he doesn't tell us the consequences, that it's only for a season. And then he comes to others and he tells them, you need real freedom. You won't get it cooped up in a church or a Bible study or a prayer meeting. Freedom is found out there in the world. Go and enjoy yourself. And of course you and I know that freedom is when the power of Christ comes into our lives and he enables us to live like him. And to live as God intended us to live. Freedom from pornography. Freedom from flirtations. Freedom from an affair. Embezzlement. Lying. Bribery. His strategy is always cunning, crafty, devious, and subtle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. His strategy, beloved, is evil in intent. And that's my fourth point. He is the mastermind of evil. Behind every conflict, every murder, every fight and divorce and theft and rape, is the planner of evil. Do you remember Judas? He was prompted by the devil to betray Christ. Do you remember when Peter crashed? He was sifted as wheat by the devil. Do you remember Ananias, who kept back certain money? Satan filled his heart. Now Peter tells us that Satan, is as a roaring lion. He is strong. He is fleet-footed. He is ferocious. He is aggressive. And when he attacks, he isolates. Lions do that. They isolate a zebra or a buck, and then they attack. And he singles us out from time to time. He says, get up, man. Get out. Resign. Retire. Run away. And we feel depressed and dejected and downcast. And sometimes he singles us out. He says, well, you just play with a little sin. Just cross the line. Just look the other way. Just compromise a little. And we find ourselves under enormous pressure. His fiery darts as he endeavors to crash us. Can I just wind it up and say this about knowing our enemy? Number one, the battle is the Lord. You and I are just in the trenches. The titanic struggle is out there between Satan and between the Savior. And you and I can't overcome, secondly, the devil in our own strength. He's far too powerful. He's far too subtle. He's far too evil for us. The third thing to say is that, humanly speaking, our position is hopeless. But is there any hope? Can we overcome the forces of evil? Is it possible to live an alternative lifestyle? What about my anger? What about my lies? What about my lusting? What about my violence and deceit? You know, there's a marvelous verse in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Listen to this. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And by the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and authority. By the cross, Satan was defeated. By the cross, Satan was humiliated. By the cross, he was stripped of his power and subjected to the authority of Christ. We've got to say it is possible through the power of Christ, living according to his will, to overcome those outbursts, those flirtations, those pitfalls, those snares, those sulkings. After the Battle of Dunkirk, the British people were at the point of collapse. Their Prime Minister got up, Winston Churchill, and he spoke to the nation. Here are some of his words. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight in the fields. We shall fight in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. However, we shall never, never, never surrender. And as the people of God, we will endeavor by the grace of God, by the power of Christ, by the energy of the Holy Spirit, to fight the forces of evil in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our towns and country, and in our lives. But we shall never, never, never surrender. For Christ's sake. Amen.